Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
He is not here.
He is risen.
He is risen. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like to start reading in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep." Let's pray. Our precious Father, we do come this morning as those who have tasted and have seen that you are good. For we have tasted of your grace. You have showered us, Lord, with mercy. You have given us eyes to see, ears to hear. You've delivered us from a terrible darkness and deception. Lord, you've raised us up out of the grip of our sin and the darkness of that sin, the bondage of that sin. You've opened our hearts to understand the truth. You have moved in a powerful way upon our lives to draw us into the kingdom of God. We give you all the glory for that. None of us has ever sought you. You sought us. And we give you thanks for your grace to bring us out of this terrible darkness into the kingdom of your own dear Son. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth that it reveals. We thank you, Father, that it is given by the Spirit of God. As your word declares, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Lord, you have given us truth. You have made us to experience that truth. We have come to know you. And we thank you for the conviction that we have in our own heart and mind. This is not something we reasoned our way to. It is something you have done in our heart. The conviction that this is indeed the Word of God, the Word of the living God, no matter how much the world rails against the Word of God and seeks, Lord, to undermine its authority, we thank you that we know it's just a work you've done in us. And we stand in the truth of this word. We stand in all of our life upon a foundation, a rock that cannot change, because you're behind this word. It is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we come this morning to lift up the word of God to you. As Lord, we seek to understand afresh and anew the foundational truths of the faith that you've called us to, of the life you've called us to, of the truth that you have given. Just ask, Lord, that you would take your word and quicken it to our hearts. As we lift it up to you, we lift our own lives to you. And Lord, we bow before you as the Lord, Lord of lords, the King of kings. We bow before you as the one who is our creator, our maker. We come to give you our life. We come to worship you in spirit and truth. For indeed, Lord, we are those who have been raised from the dead. We no longer belong to this world. We belong to you, to your kingdom, and we desire to live for your glory. So we ask, Lord, that you would take your truth this morning and reaffirm to us the truth of who we are in Christ, the truth of our relationship with you and of your great love for us and of the hope that we have because of what you have done and because of what you've revealed in your word. Lord, fill us with hope, with joy, with life, with strength, with your grace to be the men and women of God that you desire us to be. So we commit our time to you and our hearts to you, and just ask, Lord, you would lead us in the truth, that you would ground us in it, and that you would cause us to overflow in our hearts with thanksgiving and praise to you. So we do bless you and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to celebrate, to commemorate, to declare the third of the three great foundational truths of our Christian faith, which revolve around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The first, of course, has to do with the incarnation of God becoming man, which we celebrate at Christmas. The second and third have to do with the work of Christ as focused on his death and resurrection, which we focus on at this time of year in Easter. It's our great joy to do that this morning as we rejoice in the reality of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great message of hope that this glorious event reveals to us as a revelation from the living God. We live in a world today that has come to be known philosophically as a postmodern world. It's a world in which men and women have become increasingly convinced that the material world is all that there is, that life itself really has no ultimate meaning or purpose beyond what the individual wants to assign it for himself, that all that matters is really trying to live a fulfilled life here and now on your own terms. But as we're going to see, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like a laser beam of light that cuts through the darkness and the skepticism and the uncertainty of this world in which we live. And it brings a message of truth and hope to men. But it is also a message of sober warning. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not simply a unique doctrine related to one of the major religions of the world. You can go through all the religions of the world, look at what they believe, and you can list their doctrines. Some of them are totally irrational. You think about reincarnation and the fact that you're in India and you're walking down a street and here's a cow that they worship, because this is the highest form of reincarnation that you can experience. Well, I'm sorry, that has no basis whatsoever. In reality, it is not true. This is not like that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a direct revelation of the living God to men, which declares to men ultimate answers to all of life and to the reality of death. There are certain realities in life that every one of us, every man and woman on the face of this earth, have to face. All men, for example, face death. That is the universal reality of life. I don't care where you are on this earth. 200 years ago, men were living. None of the men 200 years ago and the women who were living then are living today on this earth. That's a reality of life. And to most men, death is a fearful, perplexing, and mysterious reality. You know, why is there death? What does it mean? What is the nature of death? Is there life after death? There is no greater issue facing men and women than the whole issue of death. And that is made clear to us by one simple statement in the Word of God, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, which underscores the profound importance of understanding the issues related to death, which at the same time underscore the profound importance of understanding the ultimate issues with regard to life. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment." Well, that's rather sober. And that puts things into a rather different perspective for men who want to say it really doesn't matter how you live on this earth, and it really doesn't matter about death because it's all over. Not according to the Word of God. That verse tells us that there is existence after physical death that leads to the reality of judgment before God, where men must give an account for their life, which tells us life is governed by an ultimate purpose because it's governed by a creator to whom we're all accountable. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that creator, the true and living God, has spoken and has given a definitive revelation to men about life and death and eternity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is first and foremost an historical reality. This is not some religious myth that is being perpetrated on the human race. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament as a prophecy related to the Messiah. Jesus Christ himself predicted that he would be killed and then in 3 days that he would be raised from the dead. And on the third day, you have this inconvenient reality for all those who are skeptics of an empty tomb. That tomb was secured by the religious leadership of Israel and the Romans because the religious leaders of Israel understood only too well what Jesus taught, what he claimed. They came to Pilate. They said, while this deceiver was still living, he predicted that he would be raised from the dead. Now, therefore, give us a guard to stand guard over this tomb so that the disciples will not come and steal the body. And then the second deception will be worse than the first. So they were given a guard, and the Roman guard goes, seals the tomb, stands guard over the tomb. Well, in 3 days, it's empty. All the Jews and the Romans had to do to destroy Christianity before it ever got off the ground is produce a body. They could not do so. It's an empty tomb. That is an historical reality. And then you have the eyewitness testimony of those who witnessed the resurrection and were willing to die for its truth, giving themselves as martyrs for the truth that they're proclaiming. If that was not true and they knew it wasn't true, they would never have given their lives as martyrs for the cause. In Acts 2, 22 to 24 and 32, Peter says this, "Men of Israel," he's preaching, "listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, you've seen it. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." And then later, Paul and the Apostle Paul includes himself as one of those witnesses who has seen the risen Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the bedrock truths of Christianity, apart from which there simply is no Christianity. The truth of Christianity, the truth of our faith, is grounded on the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that is not literally, historically true, Christianity is not true. Amen. That's the explicit declaration of the Word of God itself, as we read just a little while ago out of 1 Corinthians 15. Just listen to the words of Paul again. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ when he did not raise him. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins." So the importance of the resurrection of Jesus cannot be overstated. It is the bedrock upon which all of Christianity rests and which is divine proof of the truth of Christianity, that in Jesus Christ, the living God has spoken in a direct, supernatural, and definitive way to men and women of the world. It is a truth that literally pervades the teaching of the entirety of the New Testament. It's an essential aspect of the proclamation of the gospel. It is necessary to be believed for salvation, and it is the very heart of living the Christian life. Because Christianity is not just the proclamation of a number of doctrinal truths and belief, and belief in those truths related to the person and the work of Christ. It is a relationship with and knowing a real living person. Christianity is knowing a person. A person who lives. It's all about a relationship with Christ, the living Lord. A person who's been raised from the dead. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, Paul indicates that this truth is an essential truth with respect to the content of the gospel, which is also affirmed by the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So it is an essential aspect of the gospel that is to be proclaimed to men. Then in Romans 10:9, Paul relates this truth as necessary to be believed for salvation, since it is an essential aspect of the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in Romans 7:4, Paul reveals the importance of the resurrection of Christ and that the experience of salvation comes out of a real relationship with Jesus Christ as a living person, of being joined to him, united to him, becoming one with him, so that the believer shares in the very life and power of the risen Christ by which the Christian life is then lived. You cannot live the Christian life unless you know this person in reality, in experience. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." Without the actual resurrection of Jesus, you have no Christianity, you have no gospel, you have no faith, you have no Christian life. You have nothing but an empty religion, devoid of all life and power. This morning, I would like for us to consider the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the standpoint of what God reveals to us about the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the answers that it gives us to life. We're the recipients of revelation, of truth, truth given to us by God. And one of the greatest truths revealed to us is that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Answers to life, answers that give us an understanding of the meaning of life and death, and why it is a divine revelation to all mankind of truth and hope, but also of warning. So turn with me, if you would, first of all, to Romans chapter 1, in verse 1. This is how Paul opens up this magisterial epistle, where he's going to go through an explanation, a very detailed explanation of the gospel of God. In verse 1, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." First point we want to note about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a revelation of God to man is that it is both a validation and a proclamation to men of the truth regarding the person of Christ and the vindication of his teaching and his claims. What Paul is saying here is that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God himself has declared something of the highest significance to all men and all cultures throughout all the world. God is speaking. He has spoken, and he continues to speak to men. And he's spoken with power. He has declared with power by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus is indeed the Messiah and the Son of God, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This, of course, was a claim Jesus made while he walked on the earth, but which was rejected by men. You remember he was put under oath at his trial. He was asked explicitly if he was the Christ, the Son of God, to which, under oath, he replied in the affirmative. And then he was crucified for blasphemy. Interesting. Jesus was never crucified for anything he did, but for what he claimed. I am the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they crucified him because of it. The resurrection is God's declaration in power that he is, in fact, who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. It's a vindication of his person, of his claims, of his teaching, and the exclusive nature of his teachings. Because Jesus did not simply claim to be a way to God. He is not one of many men of God. He's not a way to God. He is the ultimate truth and the only way to God and the only truth revealed by God, the one in whom alone is found true answers to life and death. Jesus' claims make that clear. And if they are true, they completely eliminate the claims of every other religion or philosophy on this earth. One statement of Jesus does it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father, that is to God, but by me. That's exclusive. It's absolute. It eliminates every other claim of any other man, any other religion, any philosophy. Very simple statement. He goes on, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. I am the Christ, he said. I am the Son of God. I am the light of the world. Imagine somebody standing up to say that. I mean, really, what would you think? Some guy, you know, well, people do it all the time. You know, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I'm Jesus. No, they're not. But you have the Son of God here who's saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. What a claim. I am the truth. I am the only truth. I am the way to God. Follow me, believe in me. I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life, the resurrection and the life. Anybody can stand up and make those claims. How do we know they're true? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Peter stands up, preaches. There's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is in Jesus alone, not in any other person, no other religion. See, these claims are absolute claims. They are either true or false. And if true, they are absolutely true. And the resurrection of Jesus is the divine proof. It's a divine declaration with power, a divine validation of the truth of Jesus' person, his claims, and his teaching. That he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the exclusive revelation of God and truth to men, the only way to God. We live in a day of pluralism. Everybody has a legitimate claim to walk as they want to walk in whatever religion, and you can't in this day say to another man you're wrong. Well, we don't say that. Jesus says that. We're just saying what he says. There is only one truth of God. There is only one revelation of God. There is only one way to God, and that is in Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is the proof, historical proof, that this is in fact true. In the resurrection, God is speaking, declaring with power. Here in Jesus is the ultimate answer to all of life. that there is a true and living God who exists and that he can be known in Jesus Christ. So the first truth revealed to us by God regarding the significance of the resurrection is that it is a declaration of divine power validating the person and the teaching of Christ, the truth claims of Christianity. Now turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, where Paul declares to us another aspect of the resurrection of Christ as it relates to a revelation of God to men. Paul says, beginning in verse 30 of Acts 17, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere must repent. For he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, Paul is preaching this to a bunch of philosophers in Athens. And it's interesting. He says, "I'm going to declare to you this unknown God. You have this altar here to an unknown God. I'm going to tell you who he is. There is one true and living God who exists, who's the creator of all things, and there is his Son, whom he has given for the life of the world, that we might come to know this unknown God that you worship in ignorance. I'm here to proclaim to you the truth of who he is." Then he proclaims to them the resurrection, the truth that God has given in Jesus Christ. And you notice here, Paul is just preaching it. He's just laying the truth out, and he's just going to leave it with them, with God and his power to touch the heart of men. You don't have to defend it. It's a truth given by God. There are great evidences for it. But what we're called to do is to proclaim that truth to men. And God in his power will take it and apply it to the heart and open men's eyes. And so Paul is here declaring to men, God has spoken in Jesus Christ. And he's declaring to all men everywhere that they are called to repent and heed the gospel and come to know him in Jesus Christ. We see God is warning about a coming day of judgment here. He has fixed the day when he will judge the world in righteousness. All men and women are going to give an account of their lives to God. And the resurrection of Christ is proof that he is the one who will execute that judgment. If you would turn to John chapter 5, where Jesus speaks of that day that's coming, that Jesus is the one who will execute that judgment in righteousness and holiness in strict justice. As the Son of God, Jesus has the authority and the power to execute the final judgment of all men. John 5, verse 25. Here Jesus says this about himself. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave life to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." The power and authority of the voice of the Son of God. At the appointed time, he will speak and all mankind will come forth. When he stood before the tomb of Lazarus and he called him by name and commanded that he come forth from the tomb, Lazarus came forth from the dead. Even so, when Jesus speaks on that day appointed by God, every man and woman will hear his voice and no one can resist it. He is the Son of God. All men and women will be resurrected from the dead. Now, there are some who rejoice in the fact that the resurrection of Jesus affirms the fact that death is not the end of existence. It's an affirmation that there's life after death. And truly, the Word of God teaches that, does it not? Very clearly, there's going to be a resurrection of all men and women. There is life after death. Well, Jesus tells us here in John 5 that all men and women will be resurrected, that there is life after death, but that is not, as I've said many times, That is not necessarily good news. That is not necessarily a positive thing, because Jesus warns us here in John 5 that there are two kinds of resurrection. One is very positive, the other, not so much. Rather negative. Jesus says that for some, the resurrection they experience will be a resurrection to judgment, while for others, the resurrection they experience will be a resurrection to life, which is put in contrast to judgment, which means they will not be resurrected to judgment. Two kinds of resurrection, two kinds of people. The resurrection of Jesus is a declaration of hope. It's a declaration of hope. Of hope to men of being delivered from the judgment of God. Of the possibility of experience a resurrection to life instead of a resurrection to judgment. The resurrection of Jesus is not just an affirmation about the truth of life after death. All men go on living after death. All men are going to be resurrected. It's a declaration of God to men about a certain kind of resurrection and the hope we can have for a certain kind of life, a certain quality of life. Because the resurrection of Jesus is directly related to his death. Why is there a resurrection? That's stating the obvious. There's a death. Jesus is raised from the dead. So that resurrection is directly tied to his death and the reality of his death. And Jesus' resurrection is a declaration to men by God of the victory of Jesus Christ over death. To fully understand the meaning of the resurrection and why it is a basis of hope for all men, especially believers, you have to understand its relationship to the death of Christ and the significance of his death. So turn, if you would, to Romans 4. Verse 22, Paul has been going through chapter 4 here in Romans, talking about salvation in the Old Testament, showing us how God has always saved men in a certain way by faith, through grace alone, faith alone, and it's in Christ alone, and it is through imputed righteousness that a man is justified for all eternity before God. It is not based on anything any man is or can do. Ever. It is all based on the grace of God and the mercy of God in Christ. And he's using Abraham as the ultimate illustration of how God saves men in the Old Testament. And he's saying it's true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New. So he says here in verse 22, therefore also it was reckoned to him, that is to Abraham, as righteousness, that is his faith. He came to God on the basis of faith and trusted in the word of God to him. He says, now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, that is, righteousness reckoned to him apart from works. Not only for his sake, for Abraham, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So here God is giving us an understanding of the resurrection and the significance of the resurrection. This passage tells us very clearly that the context for understanding the resurrection of Jesus is theological in nature. It is not just some vague affirmation about the reality of life continuing after we die. It is directly related to the whole issue of his death, which is directly related to the whole issue of sin. The Word of God clearly reveals to us all men are sinners before the Holy God and the Judge of this universe. The Word of God tells us, does it not? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all ungodly and unrighteous, rebels against the God who created us. There is none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none good, not even one. The law of God reveals to us the purpose for which we were created and our accountability to God for the state of our heart and our behavior, that we were created to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to walk in submission to him in every aspect of our lives, in obedience in all our behavior. Two aspects to the law. You have what you are by nature and your relationship with God. And then you have what you do in your behavior. We are called to be in a certain relationship with God in our heart, to have a certain kind of disposition of heart, which then leads out of that relationship with the Lord in conformity with the law of God, where we love Him, we're submitted to Him, we worship Him exclusively, we depend upon Him, we cling to Him, we walk in love for Him. Out of that is obedience in our behavior, in submission to Him. Man is a rebel. God does not possess our heart. We do. And as a result, we live in unrighteousness. We're ungodly, which results in our being unrighteous. Fact is, we stand as perpetual rebels against God. And there are consequences to sin, terrible consequences, physical, spiritual, and eternal. The consequence is death. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Why is there death? Because of sin. Men don't understand death. They think it's just a part of life. It is not. Death is a curse. It was brought into the human race by God because of sin. And we all suffer the consequence of that because we're born in sin. When men are born, they are born into a state of sin because of Adam and his rebellion against God. He plunged the entirety of the human race into the depths of a depravity and darkness and sin. We are born in a state of sin with a nature that is sinful. And we are therefore born into a state of spiritual death, of separation from God. We are dead in sin, dead spiritually. And we are captive to the kingdom of Satan and live lives of rebellion against God. We are citizens of the kingdom of darkness, and we walk in darkness, in unrighteousness. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "of the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That is man in sin. That is all of us apart from Christ. That's the kind of life all of us are characterized by nature, spiritually dead. And then the terrible condition, that terrible condition leads to physical death, which then leads to eternal death under the judgment and the wrath of God. See, this is the really terrifying thing about physical death, because if we die in a state of sin, we will stand before God in judgment, and we will be consigned by the judgment of God to eternal death, an eternal state of utter darkness and despair and suffering and hopelessness. So look with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 20. Where we are given a description of the final day of judgment that Jesus talks about in John 5, and the destiny of those who do not know Him, who die in their sins. Starting in verse 11, Apostle John writes of this prophecy, "I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." See, that's the destiny of all who die in their sins. They experience a resurrection to judgment where they are judged on the basis of strict justice according to the standard of absolute righteousness by the law of God. They are judged on the basis of how they lived, by their deeds. And they experience eternal separation from God in hell with the devil and his angels because they are rebels against God. But of course, that's true of all of us. That's true of every one of us apart from Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners and subject to the judgment and penalty of the holy law of God, which demands perfect obedience in every aspect of our heart and behavior. Perfect obedience in every thought, every motive, every attitude, every form of speech, every action, and in the state of our being and the disposition of our heart, perfect love of God, perfect submission, perfect faith, perfect worship. That's the demand of the law. We're all under the law. You can't avoid it. It's an absolute reality for all who are born because God is God. Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. See, that's bad news. That's terrible news. We need bad news so we can hear the good news. Because of our sin, we're all under a curse, the curse of the law and the wrath of God. And therefore, if we die in our sin, we will face the certainty of the judgment of God when we die. And we have a picture of what that's going to be like in the passage we just read from the book of Revelation in chapter 20. For those who die in their sins, death is an eternal prison from which there is no escape. Where individuals face the judgment of a holy God against sin, where they are possessed by Satan for all eternity, and they are condemned to an eternal hell. Death in this case is an absolutely terrifying thing, a dreaded enemy, as Hebrews 10:31 puts it in reference to having to face God as a righteous judge. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's dreadful and dire, depressing. That's the picture. It is dreadful, it is dire, it is distressing. But it is reality. And it is only by looking and at realistically at what the Scriptures teach us about the reality of sin and death that we can begin to fully appreciate the resurrection of Jesus and why it is such a victory and why it is described as being a source of hope to us. Man in sin stands in a hopeless situation because he is under the condemnation of the law of God and he can do absolutely nothing to rectify it himself. The only hope is Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. Men can sincerely try to do things some other way to make themselves right with God. There is no other way. It is Christ and Christ alone. That's why his resurrection declares that hope to us, because his resurrection is directly related to his death. The significance of the resurrection is directly related to the significance of his death. And that death relates to sin. Jesus is the eternal God who became man to be a substitute for man, that he might be a savior for men. He was born under the law of God. And his whole purpose was to be a substitute. And as a substitute, to fulfill the law of God for men in order to satisfy the justice of God, that in so doing he might save men by delivering them from the guilt, the state, the power, the bondage, and eventual very presence of sin itself. To deliver from the eternal consequences of sin, the judgment of God and eternal death, to reconcile men to God and bring them to God, to give them forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, the hope of glory. And so he went to the cross to take our sin and to fulfill the just demands of the law of God against that sin by satisfying the wrath of God and giving his life as a payment for the law that we have transgressed. He did that for us, for you and me. Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus isn't dying for himself. He's dying for us. He's being resurrected for us, that we could be delivered from the iron grip of the curse of death. Because if you enter that realm after living life here in sin, it's for eternity. And you go on living, and you go on living, and you go on living. And it never ends. Oh, he came to save us from that. He went to the cross. And our sin was imputed to him, laid upon him. The wrath of God, the judgment of God against our sin was poured out upon him. That's why it says in Romans 3, he was publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood. Cross is public. It's there. It's a declaration to God. This is my attitude towards sin. And here we are in our substitute taking our place, bearing that judgment, bearing that wrath, so that God can be righteous and just and forgiving because the law is fulfilled. Jesus isn't dying for himself. He's dying first for God, that God would be just. And then he's dying for us so that we might receive forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, to bring us to God, to deliver us from all that separates us from God. Romans 4:25 again, he was delivered up because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. Jesus was delivered up to death for our transgressions. Our sin was imputed to him, and he then bore the full judgment and wrath of God against that sin. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration that Jesus has fully paid the penalty for sin, and that he is satisfied with that payment. And through him, men can now be justified and set free from sin and death and eternal judgment. He has borne away our sin and given us forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. That's the law of God against you and me. Canceled it out. Taken it out of the way. It's nailed to the cross. And it can be found no more. It's gone. His blood has washed away our sin. And in his blood we are eternally justified before God. Completely forgiven. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And God tells us, once that's done, I will never remember your sin ever again. Your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. It is finished. Jesus imputes to us his righteousness, and he brings us to God and unites us to him and himself. He delivers us from Satan and eternal death and gives us eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul says, Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word abolish means to render something powerless. We all die still physically, but you see the power of that death is gone. It's abolished. Now, death for the believer is simply a door you walk through. into bliss and glory and light and eternal life.
Amen.
It's a friend. No longer to be feared. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, where he declares Jesus has delivered us from the sting of death. Because the sting of death is sin. And Jesus has paid the full penalty for sin, and therefore he has emptied death of its power, of its curse. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The curse of the law that demands eternal death and judgment is gone. It's gone, not because God winks at sin and just says, oh, forget it, I'll just forgive. It's gone because it was meted out to a substitute for you and me, who has borne the full fury of the wrath of God in our place. He bore my sin. He bore me. He bore you. You were in Christ when he gave himself in death, and you're dying with him. That's what Romans 6 says. You are identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and, as we'll see, his resurrection. The curse is gone because Jesus bore it away. And therefore, we are now delivered from all condemnation and judgment. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That's our hope. See, he goes on from there in verses 25 and following in John 5, which we just read about the judgment that's coming, the resurrection that's coming. And here's his promise to all those who come to him, to those who come to know him. You pass from death to life. No judgment. You will be resurrected to a resurrection of life. Those who follow him, he said, will never perish. Well, see, this is the hope that the resurrection of Jesus holds out to us in this life. This is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our certain hope is for eternity, that one day he will resurrect us to a resurrection of life, where we will receive new bodies and we will enter into glory and be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ in an eternal state of bliss and righteousness forever. Philippians 3, 20 to 21, Paul declares to us, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. You are a co-heir with the risen Lord of glory. You are one with him if you know him, and you will share in his glory in eternity that's coming. But as Peter makes clear, this hope is only true, as he says here, for those who are born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The resurrection of Jesus is a declaration of objective truth to men that a complete and sufficient work of atonement for sin has been accomplished in a means of being justified before God for all eternity and deliverance from the curse and death, the curse that is related to death and the law and sin. It's an objective hope that is held out to men, the hope of resurrection to life. But in his reference to being born again, Peter's emphasizing the important truth that the assurance of that hope is not grounded in a mere theological understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ and all that his resurrection means and just believing facts. But in the fact that we have experienced a spiritual resurrection from the dead here and now. Only those who have been raised from the dead here in this world spiritually will experience the resurrection to life in that day when Jesus summons all men and women from the grave. And so God calls us to repent of our sin, of our rebellion against Him, and to come to Jesus Christ for salvation, having overlooked the times of ignorance. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere must repent, for He's fixed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising them from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ is a declaration of God to men, and then it's a call of God to men to come to Christ. The gospel. When we truly repent and come to Christ and are united to Him spiritually, we are raised from the dead spiritually. If you would, look with me at Romans 6. So when we come to Jesus Christ, He transforms the life. We're born again. We become a new creation. And the manifestation of this spiritual resurrection and new life is that we walk in newness of life. We are no longer the slaves of sin, but we walk in the light in obedience to God. So here Paul talks about this spiritual resurrection for those who know the Lord Jesus. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? No, Paul says. May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And keep in mind here, baptism is not referring to water. It's referring to a spiritual work of the Spirit of God in uniting us to the person of Christ, that we might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. This is not water here. You can have water baptism and never experience what He's talking about here. This is a spiritual work of the Spirit of God where we are spiritually united to the person of Christ, the risen Christ. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. We are then baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. Walking in newness of life, in the likeness of the resurrection power of the life of Jesus Christ, we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world and Satan. We've been united to Christ, and we are alive from the dead, alive to God, as Paul tells us further down in Romans 6, and we now walk in newness of life and light and righteousness and love for the Lord and the experience of His love for us. Raised from the dead. A new creation. A new life. Oneness with Christ. Conformed to His image. Every one of us in this room, every man and woman on the face of the earth must face the reality of death. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has given a divine declaration and revelation to men of the truth of Jesus Christ and His work and the hope that men can have for salvation and eternal glory if they will but heed His word and come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. For He alone is God's appointed means of salvation and hope. The hope to be delivered from the curse of the law and sin, and death. And for us who have come to know Jesus Christ and who have experienced resurrection from the dead here, who are converted, who are born again, and who walk in the power of His resurrection life, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate this morning, should elicit within us an overwhelming sense of thankfulness and joy, an expression of praise to our God for all that He has done for us in His love and mercy to deliver us from our sin and to raise us up to newness of life. We know God. We're reconciled to the living God. To be reconciled to Him. To be justified before Him. You know what that means, to be justified? If you're united to Christ, you stand in Christ. You stand in His life. You stand in His merit. You stand in his state, same state that he is, you are. His life is yours. His righteousness is yours. All that he has ever done is yours. We are viewed by God in exactly the same light as he views his son.
Amen.
That's our standing. That's forever. We are imputed with righteousness, washed in blood. The sin, the guilt is gone. What do we have? We have the life of Christ. We're made like him. And the day is coming. The day is coming when we're going to be perfectly conformed to him. Go read Revelation 1 and look at what that means. And I realize he's deity, and part of what's revealed there is part of his deity and the glory of who he is as God and man. But it's also part of what he is as man and the glory of what he is as a man. You're going to share in that. But to be ever, forever justified, forgiven, accepted by God. Our standing before God is Jesus standing before God.
Amen.
How God views us is exactly the same way as he views Jesus, as he views his own son.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ is beloved of God. You know what you are? If you know Christ, you're beloved of God. Beloved. You are in the very heart of God. And you're his forever. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
He brought us to himself so that we might know him, that we would be his beloved, and to have the absolute assurance and certainty that in the day of the final resurrection, we will be resurrected to life and glorified with our precious Lord. All of this Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection. He has delivered us from our sin, made us his own forever. He has delivered us from death and brought us into the realm and the reality of life for all eternity. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Let's pray. Father, it is sometimes a difficult thing for us to get our arms around the incredible truth of all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact, Lord, that we stand in Christ, robed in righteousness, washed in blood, cleansed from all our guilt. That you do not see sin. You see your son. The fact that we've been raised from the dead out of the grip of sin and Satan, brought into the kingdom of God, made a new creation. And we walk in the experience of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Our lives showered with grace and mercy, kindness and goodness. To know you, for this is life eternal, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To actually know you and to be one with you. We're dead to sin and alive to God. Lord, this is astounding truth. You've delivered us from curse, the curse of sin, the curse of the law. That eternity of separation from you that faces those who die in sin. Oh, dear Lord, we come to thank you this day for the resurrection of Jesus and for all that it declares to us of this wondrous salvation that you've accomplished, of the truth that you have given us, for bringing us to an understanding of the Word of God, of the truth of your gospel, of uniting us with your Son and raising us up with him. And Lord, for the absolute certainty that we have, that we will be with you in glory, and we will share in the glory of our precious Lord, and we will be changed, transformed, that these bodies of humiliation will become bodies of glory, immortal, imperishable, made like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for our salvation. But we do ask you too, in light of these wondrous truths, in light of the glory of this gospel, Lord, that you would hear our cries to you to cause this gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth. We just ask, Father, that you would attend your word with great power, that you would raise up men of God who love you and who are committed to the word of God, that you would empower them to preach this word, to declare what you have declared in your word, Lord, to the men of the world, women of the world, young men and women of the world, that you would draw many out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your own dear Son. We bless you and praise your holy name and commit our hearts to you. Thank you for this day of celebration and for the truth that is rooted in our heart and mind, Lord, of your love for us and the assurance that we have that we are yours forever. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for his death. And thank you for his resurrection and for the certainty that you have dealt with our sin. It's finished. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.